Philippians chapter 3. And tonight I want to just share with you a message that I think is appropriate for this time of the year. I entitled it, Committed to Finishing Well. Well, I thought about changing it and saying, and entitling it, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. He said, Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, it ain't over till it's over. That's one of the late New York Yankees, great Yogi Berra, used to say that they entitled yogiisms in sports. A comeback can come in any shape or size by an individual recovering from an injury or a team coming back from a deep, very deep deficit, or a team winning with all the odds against them, like Vanderbilt winning the national championship. That would be a miracle, wouldn't it? But anyway, looking online, one can see listed some of the greatest comeback in sports history. One list included the 2004 American League Championship Series, in which the Boston Red Sox became the only team in baseball history to come back from a three-game deficit. It also included a game that I'm not sure that I remember watching the game or heard about the game. It was during the NBA championship basketball game in Madison Square Garden on May the 7th, 1995, when the Indiana Pacers were down. The score was 105-99. And there was 8.9 seconds to go in the game. Reggie Miller, good Miller name, Reggie Miller of the Pacers, miraculously dropped in 8 points in the final seconds to give his team a 197-105 victory. Now, I went into detail, and I wouldn't put it in my notes. I didn't go into details of how he did it. But it was just amazing how he did that. I think there's a clear lesson here for us in our spiritual life. Like I said a while ago, it's not how you start, it's how you finish. It's so easy to start out and then lose your focus and collapse spiritually. Of course, being a pastor for 60 years now, I've watched this happen in the lives of so many people. They start out real good. In fact, I remember listening to in Tennessee Temple when I was at Temple, I heard Bill Rice from the Bill Rice Ranch preached in chapel, and he preached about a horse named Morning Glory. And he went through the whole 30 minutes giving a tremendous Western account of him and his horse, Morning Glory. And he told about him going to this ranch to work as a teenager, and everybody had to go out and pick out their horse. And so Bill picked out his horse, and he said, it's the most beautiful horse. And he said, my, that horse was just as ready to go as any. And one of the older cowboys came up and told him, he said, that's old Morning Glory. And he said, you're going to have to watch old Morning Glory. And he said he got out and was rounding up cattle. And he said, boy, that horse was just about the best that could come around. And he said, all at once at about 9:30, that old horse faded like a Morning Glory. He said, I couldn't get that horse to do anything. And then he gave the illustration of how that happens sometimes in the Christian life, that we start out really, really great, and then we lose our passion. And of course, in my teen years, I picked up and heard a word for this phenomenon. You know what it's called? It's called backsliding. Backsliding. It may be considered by some as outdated, but regardless, it's an accurate one, isn't it? What does it suggest? Well, backsliding suggests that maybe a person is making some progress, and then he veers off track, and he starts sliding backwards in his spiritual life. Remember now, it's not how you start your spiritual journey, but how you continue and how do you finish. Now, most of us will agree that living the Christian life can be very, very difficult, especially in today's environment and this rapidly changing culture that we are living in. Believers once enjoyed a majority. I mean, it was amazing. As a kid, the Christians, you know, we had, and you may not believe this, but the pastor of our church and the principal of our church would get together in August, and they would put the schedule together. And if we had a revival meeting at our church, there would be no basketball games that week. You just think about that. Boy, things have changed, haven't they? Yeah. I mean, it's unreal. And sometimes our principal would call the pastor and find out if there's anything that might be coming up, and he'd be planning something that maybe wasn't in the plan for the year, and he'd call the pastor and see if there's any, what's the best date for him to have it over to church, and it wouldn't interfere with the church activities. The church activities were number one and in our community. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all of us went back to that time? Now, that you say, well, I don't want to go back to all of that time. I mean, I'm having the best time of my life. I mean, I'm living better now than I've ever lived in my life. And you want to sit down sometimes, I'll talk to you about that. But we are continually in our day challenged to compromise our faith for the sake of cooperation or for the sake of unity. And across the board, numbers now today are declining in our church, and baptisms are down, and many have no desire for church. I really appreciate, once in a while, and we've been having some visitors come to our, and I appreciate them coming. At least they're looking for something, and we are thankful that they are coming. And we ought to continue to invite people to come. I have the wonderful opportunity of putting all the prayer requests of all of the missionaries at BIMI, and I have to read about 50 to 75 prayer letters every month, and then try to find a prayer request and put it on. And that's quite a search sometimes. I don't put hang toenails and things like that and headaches on the prayer list, but I looking for real prayer requests. And I found one that I read today was such a blessing, about a boy, a man over in Italy that's in our USA ministries, his last name is Ware, W-A-R, and he's a retired military man, and God called him to preach, and he's over there working with the military that are stationed in Italy. And he told about a boy that he led to the Lord, a guy by the name of Cody. He said he led him to the Lord. That old boy got so excited about his Christian life till he started inviting other soldiers, and he started talking to this guy. And he said, I have no interest whatsoever. He said, I'm an agnostic. And this guy just kept going after him. And finally, they had a basketball game at the church, and just a fellowship and games. And he invited, and this guy went. Well, then Brother Ward tried to talk to him, and he said he wasn't interested in anything I had to say. But then old Cody kept working beside him and telling him and answering all his wild questions. And he said, he kept inviting him back to church. He said, come to Wednesday Bible study. He came to Wednesday Bible study and came about 3 weeks. And he said, one Wednesday night, he said, the old boy came in and sat down, and this old agnostic boy, and he began, and he said, I could see on his face the Holy Spirit of God working in his life. And he said, afterwards, I walked up to him, and he said, I'm ready to accept the Lord Jesus as Savior. And he said, we went back in the room, and that old boy got down on his knees and prayed and asked Jesus to come into his heart. Hey, God still wants to save everybody. Do y'all know that? He wants to save everybody in the world. But I think sometimes we have allowed our environment to influence our life to keep us from being what a witness that we ought to be. Would you agree with me tonight?
Sure.
Sometimes that happens. Now, you remember now, in this passage of Scripture, the great Apostle Paul, he wrote our text while he was where? He was bound captive in Rome. He had been accused by his own countrymen regarding the preaching of the gospel. And if you read the last three chapters of the book of Acts, you'll find out that he still gave his testimony regardless, and these people hated him, and they wanted him dead. He had been faithful to the Lord. He had been continuing to preach, even at the risk of his own safety, and this was his reward in jail. he had turned over to a life of confinement and isolation, and it would have been very easy for him to become discouraged and abandon the faith, and Paul could have easily assumed that his life was over. However, he remained committed and resistant. And he refused to allow difficult circumstances to dictate his life and his ministry. And he knew there was a work yet to be done in the Lord, even if it was in jail. And while these may be familiar verses to most of you, and probably all of us here could probably quote them, they are needful, and I think they're relevant to our time as we close out 2021 in our time, in our year. So let us just look at these posts. And I want you to see how Paul was committed to finishing well. See how he did it. First of all, I want you to note how we're challenged in this verse of Scripture to realize the truth. Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, verses 13, the first part of verse 13 says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. In other words, in considering this profound statement, it's important that we take into consideration exactly why he was saying this and the context in which this verse appears. He'd been planting churches. Sure. And countless souls had been saved and won to Christ and discipled. Young men were surrendering to the ministry and were called in the ministry, and they were being mentored by the Apostle Paul. And now he's bound in prison. He's unable to interact with them. And many would have considered Paul's ministry a huge success. Others would have questioned his effectiveness since he is now no longer able to minister. Either way, it would have been easy for the Apostle Paul to back off and give up. However, Paul declared that he had not yet arrived. He said, I count not myself to have apprehended. That is, I haven't arrived yet. There's a lot more I can do. There's a lot more to do. It kind of reminds me of the last days of Dr. Lee Robertson. His son-in-law went in to see him, and the doctor had examined him, and he told his son-in-law, he said, Dr. Robertson's body is shutting down now, and he won't live another week. So his son-in-law, Dr. Nichols, went in to see him, and he said, what did the doctor say? He said, well, he said this, Dr. Robertson, that your body is shutting down, and you don't have too much time to live. He said, I hate to hear that. He said, I had a lot of things I wanted to do. I kind of like that, don't you? Just working right on to the end. I mean, staying at it. I think it's kind of like my own father-in-law. My, he had so many ideas in his head he wanted to do. I kind of hated to die. As you look back over the past, God had done some marvelous things in our lives, hadn't he? And I could look back over the 60 years and spend the entire night talking about the wonderful blessings that God has given me in all of these years. The Lord is still guiding in the church, and he still wants to do something in the church. But now for the caution, we must realize the truth. We have not yet arrived. God isn't through with this church, and God isn't through until we die or the rapture takes place. Amen? There is an abundance of things that need to be done. I went online and I picked this up. I saw where, and you folks probably don't know who he is, but I pastored near the Roswell Street Baptist Church in Cobb County, Georgia. And the pastor there, his name was Nelson Price. He was a real tall fella, and it's just a real good, solid, fundamental Bible-believing preacher. He wanted to put his church's television ministry into the most unchurched counties in America. So he contacted the research department of his denomination and asked them to give him a list of the most unchurched counties in America. To his utter astonishment, one of those counties was Cobb County, where he lived. And that might be true right here. We want to say, where could we get our online ministry most effective and the most needy place? It'd probably be right here in Dade County. Amen. You gotta drive to church every day. I don't see a whole lot of folks getting out of the car, in the cars, and driving to church. You, I don't meet a whole lot of folks going to church. I see. I just wonder, you know, that maybe going to church. They have their boat on the back of their car, driving along. They may be going to church, and they may be going fishing after church. I'm not sure, but I doubt that very seriously. But then, well, you just don't see a lot of people. Don't see it happen. So there is no shortage of those who need the Lord Jesus. All right, there's not. Even among those of us who claim Christ as Savior. I was in a doctor's office some recently, about 3 weeks, well, it's been 2 months ago. I said, and a young man came in, and he was putting a brace on my arm, and he was measuring my arm and everything. I began to talk to him, and he said he was from, born and raised in Mobile, Alabama. Did you know, to my surprise, he had never heard the gospel? Never heard it. And I tried to talk to him. He said, I'm really not interested. But you know what I told him? I said, you take this tract and you read over it. It'll tell you how to be saved. But I want you to know something, son. You listen to me, and I'm an old man. And I may not have good sense, but here's one thing I do know. That you'll never forget this moment that I talked to you. You'll never forget it. Right? How many of you have had a gospel tract given to you? Would you raise your hand if you've had a gospel tract given to you? Anybody in this audience? I have. You don't remember it. You don't forget it, do you? You don't forget it. Why? Because of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's got power, anybody. May we never be satisfied with things that are. We can always improve. It's dangerous to go complacent and see no need for improvement. After all, we need to realize the truth is there's a lot that needs to be done. And not only that, but look, notice next as he moves along in the verse there, the truth he is. Secondly, notice how we are confronted to release the past. Boy, that's a hard one for older folks to do. My brother-in-law has been visiting with us, and what do you suppose we've been doing? Every moment we have, they've been reminiscing, talking about the past. And we spent 2 hours, I believe it was, something about 2 hours, looking at old films that my father-in-law made some 60, 70 years ago of the activities of my wife's family when they were teenagers, little folks. It's amazing. We just like to do that. We've got to talk about, as Vance Havner says, good old days that weren't so good. But anyway, we're confronted to release the past. Look what he said. This is what I'm going to do. He said, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Boy, you think about the many things that could be behind that would cause Paul, the Apostle Paul, to quit. Paul had seen many victories as well as many defeats. His life was far from simple. His life was far from easy. Amen? He was faced with opposition everywhere he went. He didn't go into town and look for the finest motel to stay in. He wanted to check out the jail because that'd be the place where he's going to wind up if he kept preaching the gospel. The word forgetting is an interesting word there. It carries with the idea of ceasing to be affected by. In other words, Paul refused to let his future goals be affected by his past circumstances. It was definitely important to learn from the past, but you cannot live in the past. My wife tells me that all the time. We too must learn to realize the past and let it go. And no one can achieve what the Lord desires by living in the past. Watch this now. We must overcome the desire to rest on our past accomplishments. We must overcome the desire to dwell on our past hurts. We don't need to let those things bother us. Does it bother you? Sometimes, yeah. I get my feelings hurt once in a while, do you? Nobody in this audience ever gets their feelings hurt. I guess I'm the only person that ever gets their feelings hurt. But they hang around, and every time you see the person that hurt your feelings, you always think about it. Get rid of it. And then we must overcome the desire to focus on past failures. So don't let past failures cause you to fear the future. Later on, the Apostle Paul is going to say in chapter 4, and if you look down in verse 8, he said, "Finally, brethren," this is the way you do it. This is the way you forget all of those things. He said, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, and whatsoever things are honest, and whatsoever things are just, and whatsoever things are lovely, and whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Once we have released the past, then what do we do? What do we do? Paul's got that right. So thirdly, if you will watch, consider the charge to regain the zeal. In the latter part of verse 13, look what he said. He said, "And reaching forth unto those things which are before." Reaching out. Paul had overcome the past. He had focused on even greater things ahead. What do you think he was thinking about? Here he's going to get his head cut off here in a few days. But he's thinking about, if God delivers me out of here, I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing. And so he had determined to reach forth unto those things which are before. And notice the statement there. He said, reaching forth. That carries with it the idea of reaching out or stretching towards something that is divinely acceptable with all of one possesses. Just go after it. It's of the Lord. Stay with it. Life may be hard. And it is hard. And we may not get weary and wanting to quit. But let me encourage all of us to look toward the finish. Our trials and problems and discouragements and things like that, that's going to last forever. There is a brighter day coming. And that's what the Apostle Paul meant when he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. He said, "Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the prize?" And then he said, "So run, that ye may obtain." And then, again, I believe he wrote the book of Hebrews, but he said in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews, and verses 1 and 2, he said, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." And he said, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finish of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Would to God that a great move of God would cause people to regain the zeal that we once had. Amen. Do you remember the joy you had when you first got saved? You remember the peace and happiness that you enjoyed when you first got saved? Is it getting old in your life? We've talked about, we did a series of sermons, about 27 sermons, on the sins that so easily beset us. The sin that so easily beset us, that's in the singular there. That means that there's one sin that besets us. And that's a sin of what? Lack of faith. Sin that so easily besetteth. The word beset there means, has the idea with something like clinging like a long garment, something keeping me from being my very, very best. It's an adjective in the Greek, and it means to easily distract or encircle. It means that anything that keeps your eyes off of the finish line or anything that encircles you physically, you should lay aside. So we need to lay aside anything that would hinder our zeal for the Lord. Do you want that zeal? Sometimes I don't have it. How about you? What do you say? Do you sometimes have it and sometimes you don't? And when you regain that zeal, notice fourthly what the Apostle Paul said. Fourthly, we are then contested to resume this race. He said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was determined to continue in the race regardless of what was going on. He was determined. I want you to see some wonderful things back. If you got your Bibles open, would you flip back? Flip back to chapter 1. And this is the most challenging portion of Scripture. He said, he talked about it beginning with verse 12. He said, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things that have happened unto me have caused me to want to quit. No, he said, they have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Then he went on to say, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. Everybody in the palace knows about what's going on down here in this prison where I'm at right now. And he said, God just used that circumstance to me to be a blessing to those old boys that came in and changed. They had to chain him, and they'd come in, a prisoner would stay 6 hours chained to him. And how would you like to be chained to the Apostle Paul for 6 hours? Do you think that you would hear any griping and complaining? Do you think Paul would try to get you saved? I think he would, don't you? I think he would. Now that's what he would. Please be reminded now, there is a prize that's to be obtained. And I fear that we have many who are taking their eyes off the pride, and they likely start well, and they start out running strong, but circumstances have caused them to lose their focus and drop out of the race. God did not call any one of us to watch from the sidelines. We are to get into the race. He isn't looking for spectators. He is looking for people who will participate. Amen. I close with this. My high school basketball coach was a tremendous fellow. When he was coaching and the game was playing, there was nothing but on his mind but the five boys that were on that floor. You could tell that guy was so absolutely focused on getting. And he could tell when I was not doing my best. And when this happened, he would either yell at me or from the sideline, or he would get in my face at the huddle. And you know what he would say? Get in the game, Sam! Get in the game, Slim! What? He said, in other words, you're not in the game, Slim. That's what they called me back then, but for some reason or other, no one would dare call me that today. But I didn't weigh but 154 pounds, 6 feet 2 inches tall. Sometimes I had to walk twice to make a shadow, but he'd tell me, get in the game, Slim. And I knew exactly what he meant and what he was referring to. It meant that something had to happen during the game that may have distracted. I may have gotten mad because the referee didn't call a foul when I knew he ought to call a foul or something like that. And I got off of the game and got out of the game and got out of what was most important. And you know what was most important in a high school basketball game? It's winning the game. And I knew that if I continued on, he'd look down the sideline and he'd say, "Hey, Johnny, go in for Slim. He's flubbing the dub." And that meant I'd be sitting on the sideline. And you know, he didn't greet me and shake my hand, pat me on the back. He just put me right over there at the end of the bench. And he said, "Now you sit there and stew a while and think about this game. And maybe I'll put you back in if you're willing to get with it." So winning the game, being on the winning side when the final buzzer is sounded. I want to be on that side, don't you? Amen. I want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus. And I want to be used of the Lord. And I want to pass out gospel tracts and invite people to come to church and just be really involved in what God wants. And folks, there's no use for us to quit. There's no use. We got 2022 coming to it. And if Jesus doesn't come, he wants us to get in the game. And he wants to stay in the game. And he wants to be faithful 24/7. Amen. May God help all of us to be faithful 24/7. Amen. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to realize that we're not too old and we're not worn out. It's not over for us. It's not over until, as Yogi Berra used to say, till it's over and we're at your feet. And so we pray that you would help us, Father, to stay in the game and not allow anything, Father, that would keep us from being our very best for you. Please help us, Father, we pray. Help us to be like the Apostle Paul who wrote here. And I really don't think that he was showing anything that was not true. This is the truth, that he pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Help us all do that, Father, for your glory, for your praise, and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Look this way.